And we could talking through our questions about those four things. But I would want us to at least hit on some of the realities of work and rest and time and worship that we face. So we're continuing our series on the Ten Commandments. Today, looking at the fourth commandment, the call to Sabbath. So I want us this morning to look at three points. God gave Sabbath to us for our health and healing. God calls us to Sabbath as discipleship and gospel renewal. And then Christ's work and rest for us on our behalf. So we're going to look at both Exodus and Deuteronomy, because in this case there's some differences between the two. But let me read these for us, and then I'll pray and we'll begin to talk about them. Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Deuteronomy. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Father, we come seeking your help. We come hopeful and thankful for your word to us, and we pray that you would apply it to our minds, to our hearts, to our wills, that you would speak to us powerfully and insightfully and personally. That you would let your word have great life and life-giving strength in our lives, even as you are in our midst and your spirit helps us to understand. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God gave us the Sabbath for our health and our healing. If you look at Exodus 20, verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The reason in Exodus for the Sabbath is creation, that God actually gives us the Sabbath, coming out of how He built the world around us. So if you work against Sabbath, you're working against almost like you're working against gravity, right? And we all know if you work against gravity long enough, you're going to feel the effects of it. So in one sense, Sabbath is a natural law. It's part of how God built us. And if we say, Sabbath, I can get away with not worrying about that, it's almost the same thing as saying, I'm going to work against gravity. I'm just going to pretend gravity is not really that important. I'm not going to wear a rope when I rock climb. I'm going to sleep vertical instead of horizontal. You can see. So in a sense, in a natural sense, not in a Christian church sense, but just in a natural human sense, Sabbath is part of the creation that God has given to us. Let's just look at a few elements here. So you look at Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day. Well, this whole concept of a day, of 24 hours, right? We didn't create that. That isn't our idea, right? God didn't show up and all of a sudden, oh, I see there's an earth and there's a sun and it's rotating. I think I'll adopt these and use them in how I want people to live. No, God created the sun and God created the earth and God created that a day is 24 hours. It's all part of his intentional plan for us. So there may be times when we get up and we say, you know, gosh, if I only had 25 or 26 hours today, I could have gotten done what I wanted to get done. Well, you know, God chose that we would have 24. And there's times where we're like, man, this day seems like it'll never end. Could it please just end? No, God set up 24 hours. And so the whole concept of a day is part of God's natural creation for us. And then it says in verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. In saying that, God is actually dignifying work. Work is not a curse here. It's in the beginning in the creation, God, in two different places, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, it says God gives us work intentionally, and he wants us to do something good out of it. And so when God's saying, 6 days you can work, it's because he intended us to work. And so if you look at the first quote in the bulletin, the top of the bulletin, Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. God creates humanity in his image, endowing them with value, but he gives them something to do. He says, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, bring order to it. There's something for them to do. And then he puts it even more specifically in Genesis 2. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. To work it, in a sense, to create new things, to find, to dig up and realize there's gold in the ground and to dig it up. And the text in Genesis 2 says, and the gold was beautiful. And to realize the tree, the fruit in the tree is attractive and tasty. And so to make things and to produce and create things out of the elements that God's given us. To work it, but also to keep it. To not let it become disorderly, but to keep it within its bounds and to bring order and protect it, to shepherd it in a sense. So God has given us work to do. Work is more than compensation. Work has a purpose, a created purpose for us. If you start reading some of the literature on work and rest and work-life balance and things like that, you realize that people have figured this out, that people don't, at a certain point, they need to earn a certain amount of financial compensation, but after a certain point, you're like, no, I want something more satisfying out of work than just give me money for showing up and doing this. There was a study where, you know, those college students that they make phone calls to alumni to get money from them to support the school. Well, I believe it was Adam Grant at UPenn did a study where he brought in someone who was benefited personally by the scholarships that came out of the money that alumni give. And he brought that person before the people who were going to be making the call. And he said, tell your story. Tell what it's like for you to be able to be here. You couldn't have been here without the scholarship. The money being given to the scholarship. And he set those callers loose and under control. Some had it, some didn't. The people who heard that guy's story of the one who benefited from scholarship raised 71% more money because they understood the purpose of what they were doing. They found that there was value in what I'm actually doing here. It's not just a paycheck. And they found that there's my work, my creating, my tending, my keeping, interacting with alumni. It was meaningful. And so we have a created purpose to work. But we also have a created purpose to rest. So in verse 10 of Exodus, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. It's an individual command, but it's also a corporate command. So part of God's intention of how he's created us is that we are supposed to rest one day in seven. It's not that that's where we get our weekend, right? It's not like God created the weekend, or we created the weekend and we're pushing it back. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to take 2 days of rest on the weekend. One in seven is not arbitrary. It's not lucky number seven. No, it's the way God built us. It's the way God built the world that we're supposed to rest one day in seven. And we see that in that the reason in verse 11 of Exodus, why is all this true? Because in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, and he rested on the seventh. Now, God didn't have to rest. God wasn't tired. But he chose to be the model for us, even in creating the whole entire existence, the whole entire cosmos, our own existence. He modeled to us what we're supposed to do as well. He built us that we're supposed to follow that model. So Sabbath appears like it's a law that we can ignore, but eventually we break down if we ignore it, because we're working against a law, a natural law that God's built into the world. Doesn't speak in detail to this, but the principle is similar. There was a project at Best Buy, and I think maybe it started 2010, where they took a small group and they said, we're going to give you unquestionable flex time. Like, you don't have to justify what you're doing and where you're going. It's like some companies are like, okay, you can have 1 day a week that you can work from home. But the manager's like, you better show me that you're working hard. I'm gonna periodically turn your camera on and watch you. No, here they train the managers and they train the workers in this department to say, you have unquestionable flex time. As long as you get the goals of the department, the department done, and your own personal goals, you got flex time. And it was great. The people thrived. And productivity, they fulfilled all of their goals. And what they say is it's not work-life balance that is important, because balance refers to it's a zero-sum gain. Like, you're gonna like not work that hard so you can your rest of your life works fits in, but it's work-life fit. It's how does work and life fit together? Is the corporate or social studies terminology on how work and life are supposed to go together? And so, in a sense, in Sabbath, God is saying, here's work-life fit. Here's work is important, but there's all these other things that are important. And I want them all to fit together. And here's my plan that they fit together. So in corporate world, for a while, they were like, well, let's figure out how work. And we realize our employees have other things going on in their life besides work. The smart companies realize that. And how do we let it all fit? And there was another company where this woman had to, because of traffic, she had a 90-minute commute, and she was always stressed out like crazy trying to get to work before 9, because it was like, you must get to work before 9. And so she would, like, if she arrived at 9:05 because the traffic was backed up, she would start the day feeling guilty. Like, she would start the day off like, I failed, I'm a mess, people are going to be angry with me. How do you think her productivity was? How do you think her enjoyment of work was? And then later on, they said, you know what, okay, we'll give you, you can have 2 days to work from home. And 10 o'clock is now the fine, you've got to be in the office by 10. And if you can come in, you can come in late and work late and stay late. Or you can come in early and leave early. Because we realized that things need to fit. And this woman was like, gosh, that just transformed my day and my life. course, management changed at Best Buy in 2013, and they did away with the unquestionable thing. And so corporate America isn't necessarily, they're experimenting with moving ahead. But so in the same way, Sabbath is about how does work and these many, many other very important things fit together in your life? Relationships, family, worship, time. So in one sense, God started the whole idea of work-life fit. And do you notice, the last couple of years we've had a lot of talk about income inequality and trying to raise those who are suffering in the bottoms and bring everybody to the middle. Do you realize what God says in verse 10? Yeah, so you need to stop working. You need to not work on the Sabbath. But it's for you, it's your son, it's your daughter, it's for your male servants, it's your female servants, even your livestock, and the foreigner, the sojourner who's within your gates. So God it's actually a beautiful idea of, this is a principle for everyone. And so everybody gets it, not just the powerful get this, but I'm implementing work-life fit for everyone. So in one sense, Sabbath is good for you. It's good for every single person. It's a common grace good for us. Just like using a rope in rock climbing, Sabbath is good for you. In one sense, you can see the Ten Commandments, 1 to 3 are certainly about our relationship with God. And really, Sabbath kind of gets drawn into that, especially because of worship. And 6 through 10 is about our relationship with other people. It's like common grace. It doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus or Yahweh or whatever. We all still agree, you shall not murder, right? You shall not lie. You shall not commit adultery. But in one sense, Sabbath belongs in that you shall not for everybody, because it's how we're made. And if we're trying to violate that, we're going against the very laws of how God has set up the world. What if we all look forward to vacation, don't we? Right? Especially if we got a nice trip booked. Like, we actually have a nice trip booked ahead, and I am looking forward to it. But, I think God here is also calling us to, we should look forward to Sabbath. We should look forward to Sabbath almost as much as we look forward to vacation. Because Sabbath is the way in which God wants our life to have this fitting together that everything can work. Right? Sometimes we're just nose to the grindstone. If I might be almost dead when I get on the plane to leave, but I think, vacation will restore me. I'll be good if I can just get it done. And then you get back and there's 500 emails and a lot of things that broke while you're gone. And you're like, I need another vacation, please. But Sabbath is supposed to be this one of the rhythms that keeps us from getting broken. This commandment is helping. It's supposed to help work be work, but help other important things be important too, and to exist and to get all the due that they have. Jude, the third quote in your bulletin is from Judith Shulevitz. She's written a book on Sabbath. She's, I think, a conservative Jew, but she's written articles in the New York Times as well about the importance of Sabbath. But she just puts the problem well here. She says, one problem with the modern weekend as I experience it, and I have 2 young children, is that they want to play soccer, and they want to have play dates, and they want to do things. If you don't pay attention to setting aside to be together, you possibly won't. And I think you could increase the intensity. You probably won't, right? If you don't plan your life, there is so many things just in a common grace scenario that will take over your life and demand your best, and it will push out the relationships, it'll push out rest, it'll push out worship, it'll push out the things that God intended us to have. So work is important, but it's designed to fit in with many other important things. And if we don't plan, if we don't see this, if we don't try to execute this, we will let work or something else take over these other important things of worship, of relationship, of rest. So Sabbath is actually, it is good for us. It is our health and our healing. But it is true in a common grace center view, but it is also much more important than that. So Sabbath is also discipleship and gospel renewal. So look at in Exodus 28, it says, remember the Sabbath, which is really helpful because we forget, right? But just like you wake up in the morning and you're like, okay, today I got to remember to get toothpaste and floss sometime today, like at lunch or on my way home from work, right? I'm out. Right? You say that to yourself in the morning, and then after you get home, like you started dinner or something, you're like, ah, that toothpaste, the floss, I forgot it. So remember the Sabbath is really important. But then in Deuteronomy, look what it says. Deuteronomy 5:12. It's not remember, it's observe. It's keep, it's take care that you build this into your life. Right? So it's, we actually need not just to remember, we need to kind of make choices and plans and structure it so that we actually do it. And then at the end of Deuteronomy in 15, it says, therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. The word there is actually the word to do. Like when God, or to make, when God says, and God made the sun, it's that same word. So you should make the Sabbath. Right? It's do what it takes to implement it. Or put it another way. Yeah, so God made the world. Remember that you were making bricks when you were a slave in Egypt. But now as redeemed people who are my people, and I am your God, I want you to make Sabbath. I want you to pick up those spiritual practices as God's new, saved, redeemed people and orient your life around how I have redeemed you and how I want you to flourish and how I want you to be in a relationship with me. So Sabbath, on a spiritual level, it speaks to work. Right? God gave us work to do, and work's important, but work is afflicted by the fall. It's twisted around, and our view of work is messed up in different ways. Some of it might be messed up in terms of, let me do as little as possible as I can with work. Or a lot of us, we probably experience work as something that might bless us. Something that, oh, you know, when I do well at work, then I get a raise. I get kudos from my boss. I get new titles. You know, this is pretty good. I can kind of control I don't feel like such a loser anymore because I keep getting these promotions and people pat me on the back. And, you know, sometimes the rest of my life is falling apart, but work is great. So we can have a tendency to idolize work and to realize that work sort of says, you know, come and serve me and I will bless you. I'll give you what you want. I'll give you more money. I'll give you those titles. I'll give you that satisfaction. But if we actually look to work to find our identity, to find our fulfillment, work can't give us that. It's part of the idol gives you a little bit, but it keeps baiting and switching you. It keeps not delivering everything it promises. It says, you got to work a little bit more. You got to get to a little bit higher in the company, and then you'll get everything you want. So when God says work 6 days, but the Sabbath is holy unto me, God's undercutting work that becomes too important. So work's a good thing, but when work is the idol, says I'm a great thing, serve me, Sabbath is directly saying no, that is not true. Because we have to remember the prologue of the Ten Commandments tells us God has acted and redeemed us for himself when we were powerless to do anything. When work was completely oppressive to us as slaves, then God redeemed us and saved us. We're now his people. And so that's where identity comes from. Work is I've said this to you before. Work is a calling, not an identity. Work is something that we do after we have an identity from God and we're saved and redeemed by him. And then he says, yeah, go. I want you to create. I want you to tend. I want you to keep. I want you to practice mercy. I want you to make new things. But that's because I want you to do it out of the resources of relationship with me and out of the way that I've made the world. But don't try to find your identity there. Find your identity because I saw you when you were making bricks without straw. And I redeemed you. I drew you out of Egypt. I raised my hand and I attacked Pharaoh and I split the waters in half and I saved you. So your identity is with me. Whether work fails or succeeds, your identity is with me. So we can overwork. We can be tempted to overwork or to underwork. And Sabbath deals with both of those. Right? By its 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord. So it's important for us to realize, so Sabbath is addressing our relationship to work. And so we need to realize that there is a way in which if we're not picking up work and running with, there is tending and keeping to do, then we're out of line with what God intended for us to do in the world. Right? Work is not bad. Work is not to be avoided. Work is a calling of God's people in the world because where is God? God is taking the world to a place where there is no more sin or death or evil or crying or tears. And he's going to take us there, but it's in between time until we're fully there. He works through us to help build that. Right? So we're supposed to be about his desires in building his kingdom. And we're not going to build heaven, but he is building it right now, and he's using you and me to do it. So work is important. It's a non-negotiable piece of the gospel. But it's not identity. It's not value. It's not where we should find the deepest needs inside of our hearts and minds being satisfied. So the gospel actually, Sabbath controls over controls work, but the gospel controls work and it controls identity. But you notice also that Sabbath controls time. So in one sense, in Sabbath, God is saying, you know what, I have authority over your work. Oh, okay, all right. But God is also saying, I have authority over your time. I'm setting up for you 6 days you should work and one you should rest. God's giving us that structure. And Judith Shulevitz in the fourth quote puts that nice well in what we are at least, maybe we're not going to say it, but we're thinking it. I don't like being told what to do. I don't like being told how to spend my time. Also, I should add that the Sabbath is full of rules, the Jewish Sabbath in particular, but the Christian Sabbath as well. Right? Sabbath, but my time is my time, right? It's my time. I have a right to it. Doesn't the Constitution guarantee I get to order my time the way I want to? It's kind of funny how broadly people now run to, you know, the Constitution guarantees me this, right? But God's saying, you know what? No, I created time. that you live inside of time. I don't live inside of time, but I created it as a good thing for you. And the God who has seen you and rescued you and loves you, I have authority over your time. And so in that sense, it becomes a discipleship issue of my day is not necessarily my day. And God doesn't mean it in terms of, see, I can control everything, whatever I want from you. But by even addressing this 6 and 1, God's saying, I'm calling you into my view of time, and I want you to adopt it. And so that sort of changes things if we wake up in the morning and we think, all right, this is part of my 6 days of working and laboring. Lord, help me to do what you want, what you're calling me to do today. Help me to be productive. Help me not to worship work, but help me not to be wasteful of work either. This is an opportunity, Lord. Help. I need your help too, that I might tend and keep along the way that you desire me to. So God has authority over our time. But God also has authority over our worship. Right? So another one of the elements in the Sabbath command is, so there's work, there's rest. Well, there's work, there's time. There's also worship. And worship doesn't specifically show up in the words of these commands, but you know, the rest of the Pentateuch, most of the Pentateuch is about how you should worship. And all that worship occurs on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day. And in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day is on Saturday. In the New Testament, because of the greatness of Jesus' resurrection, the Sabbath is moved to Sunday when he rose again from the dead. But it's not an Old Testament, New Testament thing. It's Sabbath continues on for us. It's a day of worship. And Thomas Watson, the third quote in the bulletin, has a great way of picturing what Sabbath worship is supposed to look like for us. Let's read it. He says, the Sabbath day is for our interest. It promotes holiness in us. The business of weekdays makes us forgetful of God and our souls. The Sabbath brings him back to our remembrance. When the falling dust of the world has clogged the wheels of our affections, that they can scarcely move towards God, the Sabbath comes and oils the wheels of our affections, and they move swiftly on. God has appointed the Sabbath for this end. On this day, the thoughts rise to heaven, and the tongue speaks of God, and is as the pen of a ready writer. The ears drop tears, and the soul burns in love. The heart, which all the week was frozen, on the Sabbath melts with the word. The Sabbath is a friend to religion. It files off the rust of our graces. It is a spiritual jubilee, wherein the soul is set to converse with its maker. And so worship is this element of Sabbath. We're to rest, but we're also to worship. And there's an element where we lose track of who God is and what's true in the world, because there's so many things at work and family and concerns and the house breaks, and there's so many things that press against us away from the reality of our relationship with God, that at a minimum, worship is about, let me remember. Let me get those gears working, those spiritual gears working again. But let my affections be changed and brought to life so that I would realize the God who's loved me and worship him and to give him his due. So Sabbath is about worship. But Sabbath is also, it's about rest, but when you look at how the New Testament picks up rest, it speaks to rest today, but it also speaks of the eternal rest. It speaks of heaven in terms of rest. And so when in Hebrews, the last quote in your bulletin, it says, since therefore it remains for some of us to enter it, that means God's eternal rest, those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So the whole nature of rest becomes an image of heaven with God, of our finally God fulfilling all his desires in creation and bringing us into his presence. And we see him face to face. And so there's a way in which every week, every Sabbath, today and next Sunday, is practice for that, is a step towards that ultimate Sabbath rest that we will have from God. So, one of the things I appreciate about when we pick scripture and we march through it is because it brings up different topics at different times. And so we don't have to, it's not like one Sunday we get up here and we say, you know, we're going to hammer on this issue today because we're so upset about it. No, scripture's going to speak to it. It's going to bring it about and we get to talk about it. Well, let me be pastoral to you and to me. Let me speak to us about Sabbath and how we work this out. I think that we, as a community, as people, you and me, we need to think about what's one of these four elements, which one or two of these four elements am I not doing very well at? Is it work? Is work overflowing the bounds that God would want to have it? Is it like a bad river and a storm and a flood that it's just spilling over these Sabbath walls where God has put for it to be in? It is good when work is within these walls, but when it overflows the banks and it flows into my marriage and my kids and my health and so many other things, then work's not doing good. It's not where it ought to be. There's myself and some of us need to think about what is the gospel call to work? What are the gospel parameters for work? What is the gospel engine of work? How should the gospel drive us forward in work, but how should it also protect us from work? And worship. We need to think about how do we understand worship when it comes down to practical, do this, don't do this, worship in our lives. Sabbath is a weird thing. It's actually a book saying, what's the big, my paraphrase of the title is, what's the big problem with worship? Because everybody comes up with different ideas about it, right? The big problem about Sabbath. Because the Pharisees messed it up with, okay, you can only walk 462 steps, otherwise you're violating Sabbath. So that's clearly not what we're supposed to do. There's other people like, a Sabbath is Old Testament. It's old stuff. Forget about it. Just do whatever you want to do. Well, why is it in the Ten Commandments? That's clearly not the way we want to go about this. Sabbath is, well, it's good if you can work it out, but, you know, God forgives us. God loves us. He knows this life is rough. He wants us to be happy. So, okay, move ahead. For me and for you, we have to know that Sunday worship is incredibly important to us. That it is an element that God longs to breathe into us for our life and our health. So I looked it up and what Catholics believe about attending the Sunday Mass, because I had heard something about it. I think that so Somebody wrote in online and said to some priest, oh, didn't Vatican II take away the whole, if you don't attend Mass, you're really, really in trouble? And he's like, well, actually, no, Vatican II didn't address Mass whatsoever. And his point was, if you miss worship except for a really good reason, you're sick, you have to attend to some mercy for someone, you're called to work, you must work, that it's a grave sin, is what this Catholic priest said. And I don't think that's quite how I'd want to frame it, but I want to say, choosing not to go to worship, choosing not to order your time so that you're in worship, perhaps it's an offense against God, but it's also undercutting your own spiritual growth and life and the pattern of how God wants us to live. I think even if you make the effort and you schedule your life and you come to worship, Sunday worship, and maybe there's something very, very important taking place Sunday morning and you can't make it to Grace Hill or you're not here, then I would say you should do everything you possibly can to find another worship service to attend that Sunday. But I think that's worship's that important. There is a Sunday service in Raleigh. I'm not sure if there's any Sunday services in Durham, but there is one in Raleigh. And at times in our life, we have gone to it because someone in our family couldn't make Sunday morning worship. No, we should go to worship there. Because even if the music is terrible, even if the sermon is not very comprehensive, even if it was awkward because you didn't know people, still being in God's presence, being amongst his people, saying, you are my God and I am part of your people, that there is a great spiritual benefit to that. And we should take advantage of that. To not take advantage of it is to not walk with God as he wants us to walk with him. And, you know, things come up, right? Things, whether it's, things come up. And it can seem like, you know what, the best thing for me to do is I got to take care of this thing. Because if I don't take care of this thing from 9 till 12 this morning on Sunday morning, my rest of my week's going to be messed up, and you know I'm anxious. I got to get this done, or I got to do something. I can't make Sunday morning worship because I got to get this done. If we're a real community, what really would be the great thing to do would be to call a few people and say, you know what, I got a lot of stuff I got to get done, and my rest of my week's going to be screwed up if I don't. But I want to come to worship. Would you help me get this other stuff done in the afternoon? Would you? So that I want to worship with you in the morning, but could you help work with me in the afternoon for a few hours so that my life's on track? That would be the spiritually vulnerable, community-oriented way to handle this. And rest. You and I need to think about how we seek rest. What is it that we do to get rest? We all have ways in which we try to find rest in inappropriate ways, or things that are okay but not intended to actually renew our soul and to renew our body and our mind. We need to contemplate how do I practice Sabbath in a way that it is rejuvenatory for me, that it does renew my body and my soul. How do I make sure that I'm not working against this natural law of Sabbath that's built into creation? Because we won't get very far with pushing against it, just like we don't get very far pushing against gravity. So this call to Sabbath brings up a lot of issues for me and for you. It speaks to how do we work? What place does work have in our life? it speaks to how do we rest. And are we going against the grain of God's creation? Are we fumbling around trying to figure out how do I get the rest I need? We need God's Spirit to help us to know how we practice Sabbath, how we spend the day in spiritual reflection, how we worship corporately, how we do practices that enable us to rest in God. We have to remember that Sabbath is about ultimately heaven, that there's going to where God is marching us to enter into the great Sabbath rest. And how do we accomplish that? You know, I think we have to look to Jesus who did Sabbath and work well. And by that, I don't mean that Jesus kept the Sabbath in the first century. He did. Jesus worked 6 days and he kept the Sabbath, even though he argued with the Pharisees about Sabbath a lot. But I mean, Jesus did work and rest well. You and I were given this call to work in the garden, to tend and to keep. And the fall came in and our sin has corrupted that sense of work dramatically. And so even if you start to look at Genesis chapter 4, Cain works, but he fails in his work of producing something to bring to offer, a right offering to God, and God doesn't accept his offering. But God says, I'll help you to work properly. But Cain is bitter and angry, and he goes away, and he rejects God, and he kills Abel because that's the only way for him to get rid of his guilt and shame there. And then a few chapters on in the Tower of Babel, we see humanity saying, you know what? God has a name. He wants us to honor his name, but we can make a name for ourselves. Quick, we figured out how to make bricks. Let's make a ton of bricks, and let's make a tower that goes to the heavens. We can fashion our own glory and majesty. We can do it ourselves. And God comes down and says, no, that's idolatry to work, and you will be so broken if you follow that path that I'm changing your language around. No, the scriptures show us that our work is corrupted. That we are given the call to multiply and subdue, to tend and keep, but we don't get it right. And we especially don't get rest right. But Jesus came and he did get those four things right. Jesus came and he multiplied the name of God. He came and dwelt among us and he showed us who God is. He multiplied the glory of God by teaching us, but by doing miracles that showed God's glory and power and by bringing about the healing that God intended to do in the world. So Jesus multiplied. Jesus subdued. Jesus subdued Satan's lies. Right? And after fasting for 40 days, Jesus and Satan are confronted, and Satan is trying to get him to choose comfort or choose significance or choose control in these situations of before him. But Jesus subdues Satan. He subdues those lies, and instead he chooses to be faithful to God. Jesus tended. We're called to tend and keep. Jesus tended his sheep. He preserved his own. He took care of them. He said, I'm not going to let not one that was given to me pass out of my hands, out of what the Father intended for him. He restores Peter. He prays for him. He renews him even. He tends his sheep. And then he kept God's word. And he was utterly faithful to the Father in his work, even faithful to the point of going to the cross. He kept his word. He kept his calling all the way to the bitter end of hanging and dying dying on our behalf to pay the penalty for our sins. And then Jesus rested because he accomplished everything he was supposed to accomplish in the 6 days. And then he rested because he conquered death, he conquered sin, he conquered the devil, and he entered into resurrection glory with the Father because of his faithfulness. You and I, we get work and rest very wrong, but Jesus got it right. And so he shows us how we might get it right, but he got it right for us in our place. He won that rest for us. And he says, by your faith in me, you're united to me, and I'm pleased to share the rest that I've won with you. So on the one hand, we need to realize that Jesus forgives us for screwing up work and messing up rest and saying my time is my own time and messing up how we worship. But he restores us, he forgives us, he renews us, and then he himself shows us how we might walk with him in faithfulness, in work and rest, in time and in worship. May he help us to see which one of these four, at least, his Spirit would have us to reflect on, to see where we're in accord with what he's doing and where we need to have his Spirit renew us and reshape us and say, Ross, I want you to walk in this direction. Not just because I'm your king, but also I'm your father and I'm your husband and I love you. And there's life in this direction. Come walk with me in this direction. Father, we ask that you would draw near to each of us, that you would help us to remember your saving act to take us out of the Egypt of our sin and to draw us into your presence and to know that you have good things for us. You've created a good world for us, but you've created a beautiful salvation for us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Father, we long that we would walk with you more faithfully, especially in this area of work and rest. Would you teach us? Would you come alongside us? Would you show us how that can get worked out in our lives this very week? And may we find greater love and presence and joy with you because of it. Father, we ask that you would teach us, instruct us, apply these words to our lives in Jesus' name.